welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
It's great to have you with us here at Doxodeo Hatfield. We're a family of churches called the Doxodeo family, and we've got about 33 or so campuses around the city and the country and a couple around the world. Really cool story, actually. Doxodeo Durban kicked off a couple of weeks ago with weekly services. They had monthly services for a while. And a really cool story is I saw one of the girls who was a student in Doxodeo Bloom, where we come from. She got saved in the church there radically and just saw this incredible growth in her life. And then I saw now in one of the photos that I saw her on this group that they had started for the new campus there, Doxodeo Durban Like Us, who's a church plant. And I messaged the leader there, Lorraine, and I told him, listen, I know one of these girls. And he's like, yes, it's so beautiful. She put up a hand like very first service saying she's going to do the tech and the media at the back there. And I just thought, this is beautiful. This is multi-generational impact in people's lives. And this is exactly what we want to see as a church. So we can praise the Lord for that. My beautiful wife is with the young kids today, so she's not joining us. Dr. Hatfield, can I ask you to open up a Bible with me to the very, very simple to find book of Genesis, very first book in your Bible? If you struggle with that one, I cannot help you. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. So as you're finding that, as the Doxodeo family, we're in a three-year focus, we've been saying. We have this idea that if the good news of Jesus grabs hold of a city or a person, what we end up seeing is what we have against our wall there, these three focuses of faith that begins to reach those who are lost, who do not yet know Jesus. Love begins to heal the pain of our city, and hope begins to restore that which is broken. So last year, we spent the whole year looking at this idea of faith. Next year, we're going to look at hope. So this year is the theme of love, and we've had love from a whole bunch of different angles so far this year, even from the perspective of how it influences the city as we go out, how it influences the gifts that we use. And then over the Easter time, we spoke about this final week of Jesus and all these key actions redefining love for all time and all people. And now these 4 weeks, we're just standing still before we get into another book of the Bible as we think about how does love, not just in the city, but here in our community, how does that function? Probably the much more difficult conversation of the two. I've heard that the first 2 weeks have already ruffled some feathers. So I'm really thankful for that. That kind of warms my heart to know that we are stepping on some toes for Jesus. That's what we also want to do, bring comfort and encouragement and strength, but also some challenge and some new thoughts to this conversation. And so here's what we've been saying. We're saying in this first week that the kingdom culture of Jesus is what drives the church forward. And so he said, if you look at the preaching of Jesus, Mark 1, when he began his ministry, he said this, the kingdom of God has come near. Not go to heaven, escape this earth, but his kingdom is coming. So yes, repent and believe the good news. Turn in your ways to who he is. He would pray often, as we said, that your kingdom come, as he taught his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may your kingdom and its values and its ways come and subsume everything that we are doing. And we ask this question, how would you ever have maybe one directional statement, maybe not a rule, but maybe one value that actually drives this eternal, global, timeless kingdom? Would that even be possible? We spoke about how young kids, often my kiddos are all kind of in pre-primary and primary school sport at the moment, and it's just chaos. There's no structure to it. It's really chaotic. And if the coach before the game just told the kids, listen, this is the one thing I just want you guys to remember. I know we're trying to teach you the game, but this is the one thing I want you to remember. This is basically what Jesus did as he's about to return to the Father in this final meal he has with his disciples. And he says this in John 13, I give you, Jesus speaking, a new command to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And it's by this that everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the bomb that Jesus drops. And he says, the quality of the community of my people is what will be the final apologetic, the conviction to the city that this is truly the truth. And so today, if we said then that is what the kingdom culture is like, to love the way that Jesus loves. Last week, Manalisi so brilliantly put down one of the first culture aspects that we wanted to speak about, and that is how do we become servants of one another? Very difficult because we are so different. And today and next week, Taiki's going to tackle the second part. We're going to look at two sides of the same coin now and see what are these two other pillars almost of how we do community so that we can truly love each other the way that Jesus loved us. And even tonight, I just want to say, in the guys who come to our evening service, it's been incredible because that's a new venture for us, just to see how they've also been grappling with, they don't have necessarily community like the morning guys have yet, and yet how this has been so impactful to see, man, if this is what church is going to be, I'm going to have to take a step forward. So open up with me to Genesis 4, very unconventional to launch it from this perspective, I realize, but you're going to see now for a second. So this very pivotal moment, Cain and Abel, these two brothers, this very famous narrative, and the tension between the two of them has boiled over, and it comes to this statement in verse 8. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" This is a rhetorical question, obviously. "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Some translations would say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You can almost see the sarcasm in the texture. A couple of thousand years of history has not erased this. Like, hey, why is this my issue? Am I like my brother's keeper or something? Am I supposed to cover him, to protect him, to be there for him? And the beautiful thing is that if you now fast forward to the new covenant in Jesus, it's almost as if he says, because this is obviously, blood brothership. This is family, natural family. And as powerful as that is, Jesus makes a crazy statement in a couple of different ways in the New Testament when he basically says that, yes, blood brothership or sistership, that natural family, as deep as that goes, there's something that goes even deeper than that. And that is the community, the family of faith. I know this story, Tim Keller, one of my really faith heroes, he was a pastor in New York, and he was in South Africa once, and he's already an older gentleman by that time. And he said they went to Soweto, and he went to have this meeting with this patriarch, this older black lady who is running this community of faith in this area. And he said, you know, coming from the upper west side of Manhattan and living in a building with a whole bunch of kind of hoi polloi people, and most of them don't really know Jesus, but in terms of their background and education at Ivy League universities where their kids have gone to school, all these things, he's got so much in common with them. But he says he sits with this elder black lady in Soweto, and the two of them are holding hands praying together. And he says in this moment, he so deeply feels and realizes that he has more in common with her than he has with anyone living in the building with him. Because the two of them are brother and sister in the faith. And so Jesus makes a statement. He says, "Who are my family? But you and me. We are family." And so the crazy statement is this sarcastic question as to, well, no, where's my brother? How am I supposed to know? Am I his keeper? Am I his guardian? Jesus answers that question in the New Testament for his family of faith. He answers it on our behalf, and he answers it emphatically in the positive. Yes, you are your brother and your sister's keeper. You are your brother and sister's guardian, support. You are the one that's meant to come next to them, support them, encourage them, strengthen them. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 1:22. It says that we are to sincerely show brotherly love for each other. From a pure heart, we are to love one another constantly. Not churchy love, not religious love. He says brotherly love, sisterly love is what's meant to characterize people who have nothing else in common. Just look around the building again this morning. We have nothing in common, friends. Let's just be honest. But Jesus says this family is meant to go even deeper than natural family. And so if this is how we are meant to see each other, I'm meant to answer, yes, you are my brother's keeper. Yes, you are my sister's keeper. Then how are we to do that? What's the goal then meant to be in how we do this? 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, there should be no division in the body. Jason spoke about the body just now. But that the members, those who are in the church, would have the same concern for each other. I step into this space. I step into these relationships not thinking about myself primarily. I am meant to have concern for you because you are my brother. You are my sister. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. He says, if we are truly brothers and sisters in the faith, this is what our MO should be. We are to have concern for each other, to build each other up, to encourage one another. And if that is who we are meant to be, and if that is what we are meant to do, then how do we do that? What is the culture of how we are to be one another's brothers and sisters, how we are meant to be keepers, guardians, pillars for one another? And this is beautiful for me. We'll take our cue from Jesus. In John chapter 1, very famous statement. It speaks of God stepping into the human story. And it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and he dwelt among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. And listen to this statement. How does it characterize Jesus? Full of what? Grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Verse 16, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. We are meant to see each other as brothers and sisters. If you ask me, am I my brother's keeper? Jesus answers, yes. And we are to have concern for one another, to build each other up, to encourage one another. And how do we do that? Two sides of the same coin, with grace and truth. That is what love must look like in my people. We said in week one, in here, things have to be different. So I'm going to take a couple of minutes today and look at this aspect of truth. And Taiki's going to look at grace. And we teased and said it's because Taiki does grace better than I do. So I'll look at truth for the sake of the congregation. So to illustrate, there is a Australian philosopher, Peter Singer. And now I disagree with a lot of things with him. But there's one illustration that I think he uses that is so powerful. It's really stood the test of time. He says very often in his philosophy class with first years, he'll make this point. And he'll say, listen, so you on your way to class this morning, and as you're walking on campus, you see this shallow pool. This is a body of water. And very unfortunately, you see a child in this pool of water, and this child is busy drowning. And it's really intense, and you realize no one else is here. And now you have the option, as an adult, to wade into the shallow water and save this child from drowning. But he says, here's the implication. Your shoes and your clothes are going to get dirty. That's really tough, isn't it? I can save this child, but my clothes are going to get dirty. And he says, so what do you do? Big dilemma, isn't it? And of course, the first you're like, no, it's not a dilemma. Like, of course, like who cares about dirty clothes and shoes? Like, I'm going to dive in and save this child. And he goes on to make the point, yes, of course, when it's that visceral in our face, of course, we don't think about our shirts. But when someone on the other side of the world, 100 at a time, are dying from something that much less than the cost of my shirt I can solve, then I don't have the same agency, do I? You see, this idea of jumping into the water, getting my clothes dirty, is something that rests on me when I see it. Now, here is the statement that I think Jesus is making. He's saying, if you are a Christian here this morning, I don't assume that. Many of us are coming from different maybe backgrounds and we're checking out Christian faith. But if you are a Christian, and especially if you're a partner in our church here, if you see your brother or sister drowning relationally, spiritually, physically, financially, in their marriage, in their vocation, in their faith, if you see them drowning, hear me now, you are your brother's keeper. You get into the water and get your clothes dirty. It's not my job. I have a role to play in this, yes. This is our responsibility. It's as if the Father came to his body. Jesus came as the head to his body and said, where is my brother and my sister? Oh, Jesus, they're drowning. I see them drowning relationally. I see them drowning financially. I see them drowning in some of the decisions they're making and some of the struggles they're going through. What are we going to do? Jesus says, luckily, that person has got so many brothers and sisters around them. But is anyone willing to get their clothes dirty? Is anyone willing to step into the place of uncomfortable relationship and speak truth where there is a lack of it? To speak the freeing, Jesus, John 8 says, the truth will set you free. Friends, how many times in my faith over the last 10 years, I became a Christian in my early 20s, and how many times have I languished in places of my faith because no one around me was willing to have uncomfortable conversations with me? Remind me of truth. Speak truth into the untruths that I believed. I had issues of identity and who I am in God, issues of how I live out my faith, and no one around me was willing to get their clothes dirty. And Jesus says in my church, that's not how it's going to work. Yes, at CrossFit, don't speak to me about my marriage. I'm here to lift weights. Listen, you know, at our bowling club, like I'm there to roll the ball on the lawn. Like don't speak to me about my sexuality. But in the church, we're going to get our clothes dirty, friends. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Am I my sister's keeper? Yes. This is the call of Jesus. And I can see on your faces, you are loving this. You're like, Joe, this is the kind of stuff that I want to hear on a Sunday morning. So encouraging so far. So let's take a step forward then. Why would we do this? Is it because I said so? Is it because it's the right religious thing to do? No. This is what Jesus did for us. When Jesus saw me drowning in my sin and my shame and my guilt and my self-worship, in my brokenness, in my my total lack of understanding as to who the Father is and my perversion and my addictions, when he saw me drowning, he did not say, oh, shame, man. Really hope you're going to figure that out. Really hope you're going to have some intense like revelation in your life somewhere and just turn a new page and have a beautiful story to tell. No. In the prodigal son story, the elder brother is angry at the younger brother going and wasting his life. But in the culture of the Old Testament of the ancient Near East, the elder brother was the one who was actually meant at the cost of his own resources. He was meant to go and fetch the younger brother because I am my brother's keeper. And we have an elder brother in Jesus who did not stand idly by where I was floundering in my life. No, he went deep into the water and not just got his clothes dirty. He gave his very life, his everything for me. This is the one who has gone before us. I keep reading this because I hope it gets into our minds. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, my faith in who he is for me, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus saw me floundering and drowning, and he stepped right into the mouth of death for me. So if that is how I become part of the family, of the body of God, it means when you ask me, I see my brother and my sister drowning relationally, financially, emotionally. I see them drowning in immaturity as I have often had. What will I do? Who will do something? The pastor, Manalisi, Bosov, someone do something. Jesus, do something. Luckily, I have many brothers and sisters who will get their clothes dirty. This is what we have been called to do. I think of a conversation. We actually had holiday with them now again just a couple of weeks ago. But good friends of ours, they also got saved in Dr. Blum. And they're just incredible people. She's a psychiatrist and he's an anesthesiologist. But just beautiful, beautiful Christians. And we once he was doing his comm serve in Nelspruit. And so we just had our first kiddo, Abby. She's 11 now, and we went there for holidays, very brave, with a newborn. Didn't go very well, didn't sleep much. Nearly lost my salvation on the road like 4 or 5 times on my Nelspruit. But we have this awesome time with them, and as at one stage, we just kind of exploring the area around Nelspruit. We get into this conversation of a couple that's close to this couple of ours, this friends, and they say that this couple, they are 100% sure that their child has got hearing loss of some sort. They're 100% sure. But this couple is living in denial. They can't face the fact that maybe there's something wrong with their kiddo, and so they don't want to take this child to an audiologist to have them test it. And it's this very uncomfortable thing, and we're going back and forth as to, and you know, they don't know them all that well yet, and what's the ethics of, you know, do we step into this uncomfortable thing? And I'll never forget this friend of mine, the doctor. He's quite a straight shooter, and he's sitting and listening, and he just says this after a moment of silence. He says, you know what, Joe, I just want to tell you and Shay something. When we have kids one day, and something like this happens, and you guys see something we don't see, and you don't say something, we are no longer friends. End of story. If you were not driving, you could drop the mic in that moment. How powerful is that? And I was not offended. I absolutely got what he was saying. Because you are my friend, you better speak up. You better speak up. Now, friends, that's friendship. And again, we're not necessarily all going to be best friends because we've got different interests and backgrounds, but we have something more profound. We are in the same family of faith. So if you see me floundering, you better speak up. Friends, if you see Shay and I, our marriage falling apart, and you stand idly by, I don't want to get my clothes emotionally dirty. These are awkward things, guys. Church for me is going on a Sunday, arriving late, leaving early, kind of smiling and waving if I need to, and like just pretending that life is good. That's not the church. It's fine if you want to do church that way. I don't want to do church that way. Now, what I see in the New Testament is a family that's willing to step into the grace and the truth of what sets us free. So how do we do this? I want to give us maybe three short little commitments that we can make to one another if we want to actually see truth setting us free, if we're going to get our clothes dirty. So we preached through the book of Philippians a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, I think it was. But I want to, from a different angle, just take one passage here that I think is so helpful, because for those who were there at the beginning, I don't know if you remember, but Philippians is exactly like the setting that we have. It's this multi-ethnic, just mixed bag of people. You remember the strong business leader in Lydia? You have the blue-collar worker in the jailer, and you have this girl who was previously a slave and who had all this oppression happen. And these are the kinds of people that are put together. So, man, how do you do church with people like that? I am sure that there are so many moments where truth had to be spoken over one another's lives, where I had to be reminded as to who Jesus is for me, of what my calling is, of what my marriage and or my singleness or my sexuality, how it was always meant to point to Jesus. When I feel, God, I've got deep doubts as to who you are. Do I have people who come beside me and don't just give me little pat answers, but are there to speak truth into where I am? When they see me just escaping from the space or falling by the wayside. Can you imagine a church like that? So three commitments: that we would have each other in our minds and our hearts and in our prayers. First up, Philippians 1:3. You need to commit to this for me and for you and for the person next to you. I will have you in my mind. I will have you in my mind. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. He says, I'm always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Why? Because of the partnership that we have together in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. He says, you know what? When I think of your faith, it excites me. In fact, I pray, I'm joyful. Why? Because I have you in my mind. How weird is that in our world? We are so individualistic. I see church as a building or a time slot. And Paul says, you know what? When I think of the church, I see faces. Nay, I see relationships, bonds, partnership with people. And you know what? You are in my mind because I'm trusting that your faith would grow from strength to strength through the doubts, through the struggles, through the cancer, through the retrenchment. Yes, the world will be broken, but I have you in my mind. And I want to see the truth of God take you from one degree of strength and faith to the next. When I meet you again in 20 years from now, that I would be astounded as to what God has done in your life. I have you in my mind. Friend, is anyone, I know I'm speaking very like confrontationally today, but this is what we need to hear. Is anyone in this church currently in your mind? I am consumed with my own things, I promise you. This week was one of those, not sleeping all that well, that little, you know, that ball that just collects in your throat in the evenings when you feel stressed about things. So I know what it feels like to feel that I'm just overwhelmed with my stuff. I don't have time for your stuff. That's how we feel, isn't it? And yet Paul says, but in this community, friends, I have to have you in my mind. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you move forward. And guess what? None of us are perfect. None of us are going to have it together. None of us are just going to go just like leaping from one victory to the next. It's going to be tough at times. I'm going to make mistakes at times. I'm going to disappoint you at times. I'm going to make really bad decisions in my faith at times. I'm going to begin to believe things that are not true about who Jesus is and who you are. I'm going to start deviating from the calling that God had for me at the beginning. And I just got so consumed with money and with sex and with power and status and a whole bunch of other things that I forgot who I am in Jesus. And you know what? When you see me floundering like that, I hope that I'm in your mind.
I hope that I'm in your mind. And I hope that you're willing to get your clothes dirty.
I think of a good friend of mine, Estion. He came into Dr. Blum, and I was still the leader of our evening service there. And this young guy walked into the church that evening, and I'll never forget just the sight of, in this moment of ministry of response, he has no care in the world. He's standing literally with both his arms raised into the air, just crying. He was just broken. I thought, God is doing something there. I don't know what it is. Someone's cutting onions around him, or God is doing something, but something's happening there. And afterwards, he makes this beeline to me, and he just starts speaking. And he just says, I've never experienced something like this before. God has done something tonight. You must help me. What, you know, what now? He's just like, just word salad. And the funny thing is, like, we speak English for the next half an hour, and then at the end, I'm like, is he Afrikaans, Eindek? I says, yeah. And I can talk Afrikaans. And then we realize we're both Afrikaans. Why are we speaking English to one another? So this relationship starts that evening. And this guy had so many things that just immediately he realized, man, my identity is so entangled with my sexuality. It's so entangled with my ideas about success and status. It's so entangled with hurts from the past through my parents. And over the next 3 years, just the incredible privilege, just in friendship. I can't pastor literally every single person in the church. That's ridiculous. That's why we have the body together. I have a role, but we all have roles. But in this case, it was just a natural friendship that had emerged. And we had so many coffees. We definitely made a whole bunch of coffee shops really, really, really rich in Bloom at that time, because we would sit for hours and just go back and forth on a whole bunch of things. And by the time that we had to leave, when the family spoke to us about coming to plant Dr. Hatfield in Pretoria, we had this last coffee, and I just sat there. I had this out-of-body moment where I realized, man, I've seen a young man who was so entangled in a whole bunch of things. I've seen him become a young man of faith with boldness. Not perfection, but his mind and his convictions and his identity had so been shifted. He got married just a couple of months ago, and it was so beautiful to think about where he began his journey of faith and where he is today. He's a CA that has this heart for Jesus and the kingdom. And I just thought, man, how many times did him and I have to sit and say really uncomfortable things to one another? Things that I maybe did not want to hear in that moment, but I had to hear it. Things that he definitely did not want to hear, but because I loved him, you had to hear. Not in an angry, judgmental, let me tell you the truth way, but in a loving way. Friend, because I love you, can I tell you what I'm seeing? Maybe I'm wrong, but maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something, because I have you in my mind. Secondly, I hope that you have someone in this church in your heart. I hope you have them in your heart. Paul says, indeed, it's right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you as the church. I have you in my heart. You hear Paul, man, this guy, he was a hard-driving, like, type A personality. But when he thought about the church and the people that had come to know Jesus, he says, man, I get emotional because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. You're not a random collection of people. We are family here together. I have you in my heart. And he says, even in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, he says, you guys are still in my heart. And how deeply is God... He's my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. When's the last time that you spoke about someone in this church like this? Man, the affection that I have for you, because you are in my heart, friend. Your marriage is in my heart. Your faith is in my heart. Hey, you student, your future as a city changer in this country, it's in my heart, I promise you. I'm praying for you. I'm trusting for you. At times, I even cry just thinking about what God is doing in your heart. I have such joy when I see you succeeding because you are in my heart. Friends, is that not the kind of church that we want to be? Are we content to sit in rows? Or are we willing to say, I'm willing to step into the spaces that are uncomfortable and speak truth? One of the mentors in my life, in Dr. Deo, I will be ever thankful. As someone who can be very hard-headed, I promise you that I'm not someone who easily accepts the truth like that from other people. But many times I've had to, in the kind of middle 20s of my life, I've had to hear from this mentor, Joe, I want to see you in my office 7 o'clock on Monday morning. And then I knew, we're not going to play checkers. Yeah, definitely not. Those conversations were sometimes so difficult.
I'm someone who, I don't cry easily, but those are those moments where it was sitting just here, trying to be brave in front of this person, but man, it was tough. Because I would hear things that I realized, I'm so entrenched in my sin, I enjoy just being here. Why would I want to move when this is my safety? Why would I want to move? My character has been so twisted away from who God has made me to be that I've almost begun to believe this is who I actually am instead of who Jesus says I am. But someone, you know why I took those moments? As not just, well, stuff you then. I'm not going to, like, I'm just walking out of here on a fence, and I've seen that so many times. People who say to this depth of relationship, but no more. You can tell me about superficial things, but when you get into the actual meat of my life, no thank you. That's not what I signed up for. But the reason I stuck it out and I believed and I took what this person said is because I knew that they loved me. I knew through their actions and their commitment in the difficult times they were there. In the challenging times they were there. So when they spoke difficult, truthful things, I took it as the grace of God. I took it as the joys of God shaping me, because Paul says what he began in you, he's going to take it to completion. You have no idea what God can do over the next decade or a couple of decades if you're a bit younger of your life. He's got so many plans for you. Allow the truthful speaking of the people of God to shape you. And lastly, he says, I have to have you in my what? Not just my mind and my heart, but in my prayers. This is the most Christian-y sounding one of all of them. I have you in my prayers. Isn't it the easiest thing in the church? Someone says they're struggling with something, we're going through something, and what is our natural response? I'm praying for you, my friend. We will be praying for you. And you, if you're really spiritual, you send like three of those. I'm not sure if they're high fives or prayer hands, but you just send them. I'm really praying for you. And then, like, let's be honest. I'll just be honest on your behalf. A couple of days later, you're like, oh my word, yeah, I never even prayed. Like, let's be honest, this is my gesture of like, guys, we tied, I'll pray for you. I'm not actually going to pray for you, but I'll pretend to pray for you. I'll say that I'll pray for you. Is that too honest? Some of you guys more holy than that, you actually take time to pray. Is that just our prayer team who prays for people? Now, I'm joking, but the reason for it is because if I'm genuinely praying, not out of obligation, not let's close our eyes and pray, not praying before the meal prayer, but if I'm actually praying for you, you know what that says about us? You know what that says about our relationship? When I say, man, I go on my knees and I pray for you. I pray for your flourishing. I pray for the potential of your marriage. I pray for the conviction that you have been called by God. I pray for your business, that it would go from strength to strength and show the world what redemptive business can be. I pray for your struggles as a student, trying to make this faith your own. I pray for the pains that you're going through because you've had such a broken relationship with your parents. I pray for the fact, because I know you got violated sexually when you were younger, and you are still asking the Holy Spirit to help untangle so many of those things. But you know what, my friend? I'm truly praying for you. And I'm not just praying for you, I'm praying with you. I'm asking the Lord to give me a heart for who you are. Not too long ago, there was a moment where I felt led by the Spirit to engage a partner in this church, Doxedo Hatfield, in something that I knew from the beginning, this is going to be a challenging conversation. If all goes well, we will say, whew, thank you, Jesus. We could at least say a whole bunch of things and we could clear the air, but the chances are very slim for that happening. I just knew, man, this is going to take so much out of both of us, but I know that God wants to come and speak truth into this person's life. I see them floundering and I have no desire to get my clothes dirty emotionally and spiritually, but I'm the only person at this point. God has put me in proximity with this person to see it. And so I make a coffee appointment. And this person is obviously oblivious to what we're going to speak about. And I'm just like, ugh, I'm thinking about this into my heart. I'm praying. And the morning that we go, I told them, listen, I'll meet you there and I'll bring us coffee. And I literally just go down the street here to see Hetzel. And the morning that I'm there, my mind is just so preoccupied. And as I'm about to pay for the coffee, this young black lady behind me, she says, hey, can I pay for your coffee? And I'm like, huh? And she's like, can I pay for your coffee? And I'm like, no, shame, that's not necessary. It's really fine. She says, no, I feel I want to pay for your coffee. And I'm like, okay. And she goes and she pays, and I don't want to press this thing too much. I don't know if it's just the pizza from last night or what's leading to this like revelation. And I just ask her, why did you feel that you want to do that? And she said, you know what, I'm a Christian. I don't know what your story is, but I just felt that God wanted to just bless you this morning because I think you're going through something difficult at the moment, and I just want to bless you with coffee. And I thought, wow, like God knows. He knows what he's doing. He knows this conversation, yes. Bless me. I'll ask that lady. I've got some other people I think the Lord is leading you to buy coffee for. But God knew. This conversation has the potential to go south, to create offense, that we miss one another, that I'm listening more to my own heart and my offenses and my anger versus actually the Spirit, or it has the potential to redirect the trajectory of this person's life. And God says, because I know that you are praying into this, I just want to set the stage that you know I'm with you. I will give you the words. Just trust me. Friends, this is the kind of church that we want to be. Where I see someone floundering and I say, I hope someone's going to do something about this. But I say, you know what? I'm willing to get my clothes dirty. Just in closing, there's a really helpful book called Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes. It's really good. Randolph Richards and Brandon O'Brien. And they make this case that the kind of globalized, westernized mindset that many people, here in Africa, we are affected by it. Because of that, we have a way of coming to the Bible, which is a very ancient context, and we read it through what we think is true. And he speaks about a whole bunch of different angles, but one of them is this, that we are so individualized in our way of thinking, and that is so foreign to the Bible. The call of modern kind of living is express yourself, be yourself, establish yourself, actualize, stand on your truth. And that's all good and well, and a lot of that works really well in some parts of the world, but that is so foreign to the worldview of the Bible. Because the Bible does not envision a one-man wolf pack. No, it envisions people who have enough proximity and regularity in relationship that I see you actually floundering. I see you drowning. Friends, I can never see anyone drowning on a Sunday morning. We just have two beautiful smiles on a Sunday morning to know what's actually happening in someone's life. And the question is this, am I setting myself up to say, I love the idea of the church. Going to church once every 3 weeks, singing some songs, doing my thing. Or when I think about the church, do I say, God, I'm willing to commit myself to a family that goes on mission together. I'm willing to work through the pains of relationship and get to know people in this church so that by proximity and regularity, when I see someone drowning, I will wade into the waters. And guess what? There will be a day when you are drowning. And I hope that someone is close enough to you to wade into the waters for you. This is the kind of church that we want to be. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I your keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? And Jesus answers for you, yes. So can I ask us this morning, friend, where is your brother? Who's in your heart, in your mind, in your prayers at the moment? We realize, man, if I think about it carefully, this couple, this person, this student, this young adult, this empty nester, now that I think about it, actually, I can see God just highlighting things in their life at the moment. And I can't have the arrogance to think I'm going to speak over them, down to them. But I have such a desire just to come alongside them. And in relationship, just bring truth. Just massage the truth of who Jesus is and who they are in Jesus into their lives. And if there is someone in your heart like that this morning, then I want to say boldly, in this week, before this day is done, pick up your phone and wade into the waters and get your clothes dirty. And if you say, I have not enough proximity or regularity with anyone in this church, to be honest, can I invite you and say, friends, it's time to take a step forward. It's time to step into community in some way. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be always great. It's not going to be comfortable. But this is where God can use you, and this is where he can use others to make a difference in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that this morning you would just come and shift us in our thinking, God. I have such a desire for my own life that I would see the people of this church and Dr. David Hatfield as my brothers and my sisters. And God, I pray that you would come and shake us a bit, God. Come and invite us out of our apathy and make us a family, God, that truly speaks your truth over each other. Take away anger, take away frustration, God, take away miscommunication, take away arrogance. Give us just a gracious and a loving heart to speak your truths over each other. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.